Turn to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation to the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And it will come about on the sixth day, when they prepared what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we, that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings." And it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, and they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. The layer of dew evaporated. Behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord had commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece, according to the number of persons each of you in his tent." And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. And when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. And every man gathered as much as he should eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now it came about on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, "This is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning." And so they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath there, will be none." And it came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept." And the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Okay, amen. So we see the Israelites now have spent 2 months in the wilderness. Typical for a person that goes through Sinai to get to the promised land, they usually take about 40 days worth of rations. This was a what we call a normal, typical amount of food that they would have. So now they run out. So the 40 days of rations that they set out when they left Egypt are now gone. And the people now turn to Moses and they start grumbling to Moses. Now, notice a couple different things about the grumbling. One, Moses makes it very clear that they're not grumbling to them or about them. They're actually grumbling about the Lord. And this is something I think for us to keep in mind, that I think we may feel like we're pointing fingers at individuals or other leaders or whatnot. You're actually pointing fingers at God. And God takes those things very personally. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes about the Israelites, especially during this time, and he writes 1 Corinthians 10 as a picture of what they went through and their unbelief and whatnot. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10, the scriptures tell us that the Israelites begin to grumble, and as a result, they were destroyed by the destroyer. I thought that was a really interesting passage. In other words, what had happened was, and if you look at this in a very simple scale model, we have, here's God, here's the devil, here's the people under God. They start grumbling, and what happens when they start complaining and, you know, and all these things? They move from under God under the enemy. I'm not saying you're demonized or nothing like that, but you basically have now given yourself over to the devil to do everything he needs to do in your life. And Paul makes it very clear. He says what destroyed them was the enemy. And that's true, isn't it? When we give ourselves to grumbling, when we give ourselves to complaining, when we give ourselves to pointing fingers and accusing, we become the accuser of the brethren. And when we start operating that way, now we're totally in the grips of the enemy. And the enemy has carte blanche to do whatever he wants in our lives, in a manner of speaking. And so we recognize, this is Paul's commentary on the Exodus here, and he's saying that the destroyer owned them. Destroyer destroyed them because they're constant grumbling. And so God comes through. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a little startling. So they grumble and say, oh, we're going to die. We came out of Egypt. We're going to die in the wilderness. The same thing they said when the Egyptian soldiers were chasing after them. And then God, provides an incredible miracle. And now about a month and a half has passed, and they start grumbling, complaining. They give themselves over. Really, it's probably a few voices in the camp. And most likely, unfortunately, sometimes these voices sometimes end up being the loudest voices, and they kind of overtake people. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so God, in his mercy, he says, all right, I'm going to show that I'm God. And he provides manna. This is, the word manna is actually really interesting. In verse 15, when the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? This is a literal translation of manna. That's what manna means. There was no term for this before. Manna, translated in Hebrew, is translated, what is this? Or what is it? And so they had no idea what this was. It was some foreign, it was something new. It was sweet like honey, but it was white like a seed. And they were told to get an omer full. An omer in our modern day, depending on if you're metric or imperial, an omer is about 2 quarts or about 2.3 liters. And so it's quite a bit. You can imagine it's kind of, you guys drink soda, right? A 2-liter bottle. That's basically one person's rations every day it would sustain. And it seemed to be some kind of superfood. And the way in verse 31 says, the house of Israel named it manna. In other words, what is it? They had no idea. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. And so it was a kind of a bread. It was kind of a sweet bread, if you can imagine, but it was also like a seed. And so this could very well have been the first superfood. And I know we use these terms a lot these days, but something that it was nourishing to them in the dry desert heat that they kept throughout the time. And so it's pretty amazing food that God gives them. But the thing that God does is he tests them every single day. See, the first lesson of the wilderness, and this is, I think, something that we should probably keep close to our heart. The first test of the wilderness was dependence on God. Think about this. Think about your own wilderness experience that you've gone through in your life. I guarantee one of the purposes of that wilderness experience was for you to trust and for you to truly depend on God. That was the whole test throughout. And so what does God do to test their dependence every day? He puts a little bit out every day, enough for everyone. And there's a really interesting passage. He says some guys took a whole bunch and some guys took a little bit, but when they measured it, they all got the same amount. And so, in other words, they were full. They were satisfied. And so it didn't really matter if you took a lot or you took a little. God made sure that you always had enough. You didn't have too much. You didn't have too little. Even though you may have felt like you took a lot or you took too little, they always had enough. And the first lesson of the wilderness was to learn to trust and depend on God just for sustenance. Purely for sustenance. And the deeper lessons of trusting God will come. But just purely for us to live, is this was a test that the Israelites had to go through, and they failed miserably again and again and again. Sometimes they took too much. Sometimes they didn't take anything. They were lazy, basically. They thought, we're going to get this every day. And so they didn't take anything in the morning. I don't know exactly what. But he says that some of these guys, they didn't listen to the Lord. And verse 20, but they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until morning, and the bread worms became foul, and Moses was angry with them. And so they didn't take care with what God had given to them. And they squandered it away. Worms, I mean, what kind of crazy food is this that, the sun evaporates it? As well as just it's just left out just a little bit, and next thing you know, it spoils. I know this is really bad, but the only thing that I can think of that you leave out for a couple hours and it spoils is kimbap. It's whatever it is with kimbap, man, that thing, you just leave it out for a little bit, and it just spoils. And so, sorry, that's the only thing I can think of on top of my head. And things, but it's got that kind of power. And why does God do that? Because He wants to see what's in the Israelites' heart, but probably more than anything else, he wants the Israelites to see what's in their really own heart, and their inability to trust God through all this, their inability to really go before the Lord and to really depend on God. You know, could it be, I just throw it out there, could it be that some of you are experiencing wilderness in some way because God wants to teach you to depend on him? And you're not listening, you're not obeying. See, this is one of the, one of the traps, or one of the fallacies. A lot of people think, now listen, these guys were grumbling, okay? So their heart was not in the right place. God provides for them. And in our day and age, it's so easy for us to diminish the quality of our heart. Oh, God provided. Oh, God heard my complaining. Oh, God's got my back. No, God doesn't got your back. God is just so merciful to you that he's going to provide you his sustenance, right? But the key of it all, you're going to wander in the wilderness for ages. I remember talking to members of our church, and they're really stepping out in faith and whatnot. And I don't think it's faith. I think it's presumption. And, you could tell that their heart's not in the right place. And then what's the evidence? Well, God provided for me here and there. Well, I say that's not really evidence. Because that's what happened to the Israelites. The simple reality is, I mean, you may say that this is evidence of God's hand on your life, but you're wandering around to and fro over and over and over again. And so maybe we can use a different metric to really understand what's going on. In other words, God is always going to deal with matters of the heart. All right, just because a little something happens, that's just purely God's mercy. Don't mistake that for God having your back, you know what I mean? Or God approving of what you're doing right now. Or God, disregarding the condition of your heart. No, He is purely having mercy on you right now because you need to eat. He'll always be faithful to that. Okay, I mean, I don't want to get into that so much because I can go on for hours. Now, let's get to this thing here. And so let's talk about this manna, what this is. John, later on, I mean, in John, Jesus, if you go to John chapter 6, this bread that comes out of heaven, my friends, is a foreshadowing, or we could say it's a type of Christ. So John 6, look at verse 31. It says, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, for it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have not seen me, and yet do not believe. And all that my Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have not come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Isn't this great? This is the manna. They didn't know what it was. And we see this clear illustration in the New Testament. They had no idea who Jesus was. They were so clueless. And this idea of sufficiency. God gave manna from heaven, this mysterious thing out of heaven, every single day that they would be saved from starvation. They would be saved physically. God gives us this mystery of Jesus. Manna from heaven, this bread of life that comes down from heaven that doesn't just save us physically, but saves us eternally. He comes and brings salvation to us. And so this whole picture really is a type of Christ. This bread that comes out of heaven that sustains them for that short time physically, God arranged the true bread out of heaven, Jesus the Christ, who sustains us, who gives us everything that we need, and that saves us for all eternity. This is really kind of this beautiful picture of all these things. And this became so prominent in the Jewish tradition that Moses tells his brother Aaron, you need to take some of this, you can take an omer full of this, and put it in this jar. And this jar will sit inside the testimony. The testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. And so, do you remember the three items in the Ark? The rod of Aaron, the tablets of stone of the commandments, and the jar of manna that they kept during this time. And these three things will always represent God's care and His love for the people. God's miraculous power, wrapped up in Aaron's rod, you know, that was raised up, and you know, people got healed. I mean, incredible things happen. It's God's miraculous word in the commandments, and God's miraculous provision in the jar of manna. And we see that God will always take care of His people, and it was a testimony to the Israelites that God would do that. He'll always equip them with His miraculous word, with His miraculous power, and His miraculous provision. And so this is the beginning of all these things that come back. Now, I also need to mention the quail that just comes through. And most likely, what most scholars believe is that God sent a wind, a strong wind, and blew all the migratory birds, you know, that were going, you know, from season to season, land to land, and it blew them all, and they covered the ground. And when these guys were hungry, you can imagine, eating this bread, and every once in a while, "Lord, I'm sick of this bread. I want some meat." And then sure enough, God, in His graciousness, provides for His children. In no way does God validate their grumbling. Do you know what I mean? You don't see in the scripture where God says, "Well, okay, they're grumbling. I understand they're grumbling. And so I'm going to take..." No. I mean, the evidence of this true fact is that they wandered for 40 years. If you have a good Bible, in other words, with notes and pictures, you can go usually on the back of your study Bible, and you can see the journey of the Israelites, and it's so sad. I mean, like 5 or 6 times, they're literally a stone's throw away from the promised land. But God had to wipe out a generation. 40 years, that's what 40 years is, a generation. God had to take care of a generation because they're unworthy. Their grumbling heart would not allow them into the land of promise. That's really sad, right? Just, you know, it's like kind of check our hearts a little bit. I wonder what our grumbling is delaying right now in the kingdom of God. I wonder what our complaints and our pointing fingers, and, you know, I talked about on Sunday a little bit, and not owning up to our own stuff. Can you imagine if the Israelites, when manna came down from heaven and quail and water from the rock that we're going to, you know, talk about tomorrow, all these things, if they just humbled themselves and said, man, we're really sorry, God. They'd be in the promised land tomorrow. But it just never happened because they just continued in their sin. Right? So let's close our eyes today. Oh, I should also mention that this is also the beginning of the observance of the Sabbath. And, or I should say, not necessarily the beginning, but now the ritualization of it all coming together here. And so God provided a double portion before the Sabbath so they could rest on the seventh day. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. In your grumbling? Are you complaining about God right now? Are you pointing fingers at God or emissaries of God, other leaders? Moses said, look, you're not complaining against us. You're complaining against God. What could possibly be delayed right now because of our grumbling? On Sunday, I talked about just being really honest before the Lord. Let's take off another layer of our heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning.
All the saints and to you are all things. You deserve the glory, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Day and night and night and day, let incense arise. Day and night. Night and night and day, let incense arise. Day and night day, let incense arise. Day and night day, let incense arise. Day and night day, let incense arise. Day. Arise, day and night day. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Amen. God deserves our glory, huh? Not our complaining, and not our grumblings. I want to encourage you to go before the Lord today and just continue to give Him your heart. If we're prone to complain like the Israelites are, kind of search deep inside. Try to find out what the cause is there. Let's pray together. Let's pray for our community that's battling serious illness. Let's pray for their cancer, or as they go through therapy or recover from surgery. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Pray for our community that's sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that God reveal himself to them. Pray for our community that is going through illnesses. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. And if we could just add on there, to pray for Lian Cheng, who's in China, who's also ill. And so let's ask God's healing upon her. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision over them. Our mission focus today. Let's pray for China. Let's bless our friends in SP Beijing. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and Annie and the family, Chris and Amy and the family, for Mary. Pray for the leaders there, the church, who just continue to be protected. Pray for Leanne Cheng, like I said, who's been feeling a bit ill, I think physically as well as emotionally exhausted. Pray for the Chung family. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the Basarabas and Edie Clark, kids in Chichiar and the churches. Let's just lift up China and ask God to continue to breathe His Spirit upon this land. Let's pray for our SP staff. Let's pray for God's hand upon each of our staff members and pastors. Pray that they would do their work well to the best ability that God has given them. Pray for their health and their family members and ask for God's favor upon us. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the worship, sound, and media teams, and let's pray that they would be worshiping the Lord on their own, and then it would overflow as they lead at church. Pray for a heart to serve, and for all the media team, the equipment, and all the different things. Let's just ask God's hand upon our teams. Pray for our Arts Anonymous team, for our Creative Arts Ministry. This is the spread and arts team. Let's ask God to really use them. They're coming out with a new issue again soon, and pray that all the work they put in would just really be a blessing, just like the last edition was. Pray for a house church, for Kennedy, Opie Grove, Bonham, Kowloon, and Lankwai Fong. This is the last week of house church this week. Pray for a real amazing time and just real closure from this season. Let's lift up. Thank you, God. Thank you for manna, God, that comes to us every single day. Thank you for the bread of life, the gift of Jesus in our lives, God, that not just saves us from hunger, Lord, or saves us from our daily needs, God, but saves us for all eternity. Thank you for Jesus. Now help us, Lord, today to share Christ with somebody around us, Lord, that we can help them too. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer. We'll see you guys tomorrow.